What does it feel when you hear about the persecution of Christians, and especially ministers, missionaries, preachers, pastors? What would your reaction be when you hear about a certain preacher or a teacher whom the Lord has been using, and then he is being arrested or put into custody or even get killed because of his ministry? How would you think of such thing? He has lost his freedom to preach. He's in prison. What would you consider such cases? And try to imagine with me that you were living in the first century, and you were one in Philippi or in Ephesus or in Corinth, and you heard the gospel for the first time through the preaching of a guy named Paul. You have been blessed by his ministry. You have been discipled under his feet for months or years. And then you hear that Paul has been arrested. He's in prison because of his ministry. How would you think? Especially if you are from a Gentile background. You are not a Jew. And here comes this man who says, "You Gentiles, you are welcome. You can come. You can believe and join the church." And you have been massively blessed by this man after a long time of being disrespected by the Jews. And you see this man is being arrested. I think this is what the Ephesians are feeling, what these people in Asia Minor are experiencing as they have heard the news about Paul being imprisoned. They are discouraged. They feel that Paul has been deprived of his freedom. He can't go and preach and teach. He can't come to visit us. What a loss. What a loss. This is the context in which Paul is writing these words that we just read in Ephesians 3. After saying these glorious things in the first two chapters, talking about the mystery of God, that he is bringing the Jews and Gentiles, God is building his kingdom, building his new creation, that we became the household of God after being enemies, he was going to pray. He was going to pray for the Ephesians. He was going to pray for their spiritual maturity, that the Lord may open their eyes for the love of God. And this is the second part of that chapter. But then as he was going to pray, it is as if he kind of stopped praying. And then he started to explain something, to write what we call a parenthesis. And then he will continue his prayer. Notice with me verse 1 and verse 13. You'll see a repetition between verse 1 and 13. He's saying, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then look at verse 13. He's saying, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." It is noticeable that he is talking about his afflictions, his tribulation. He calls it a prison. He's a prisoner in verse 1. And now he is talking about his tribulations. The difference between 1 and 13 that he's telling them, faint not. Don't be discouraged. And this difference between being a prisoner or stating that he is a prisoner and talking about his tribulation, but he's adding here at the end, do not be discouraged. I will tell you why you should not be discouraged. I'll tell you why I'm in prison. And then I will continue praying for you. Verse 14, he would keep going on what he was going to say for this cause. And he's going to pray. But today we are going to look more deeply on this parenthesis, keeping in mind that it is not just an afterthought that Paul was going to pray, but then he said, "Oh, I should say this before I keep praying." This is the Apostle Paul, and this is the Word of God. And God, in His wisdom, inspired Paul even to write this parenthesis so that we may learn about Paul's mission. What does it mean to be a missionary? What does it mean to be a servant for God? So today, by God's grace, we will see three things about Paul's mission. First of all, we'll see the suffering of this mission. Second, we'll see the content of his mission. And third, we'll see the goal of his mission. The suffering of his mission, the content of his mission, and the goal of his mission. First of all, the suffering. As Paul was writing this, he's in prison. He's calling himself, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And we know from the New Testament that Paul was imprisoned more than one time. He has been arrested in Jerusalem. He spent some time, maybe 2 years, in Caesarea. He spent 2 years in Rome. He was imprisoned several times. And Paul is writing while being in prison. But he does not consider himself a prisoner of the government, of the Roman Empire, of the Jews. He's calling himself, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." In other words, the reason I'm in prison is Jesus Christ. And don't take it negatively. He is in control. "I'm a prisoner because I have been a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. I consider myself his prisoner." He's not in prison because he broke a kind of a moral law. He was not in prison because he's a criminal. He didn't kill anyone. He didn't steal. He didn't avoid paying taxes. He was persecuted, imprisoned because of his ministry. Particularly because of his ministry. And there are many reasons to make this person to be in prison. First of all, just to speak to the Jews about Christ, that he is the Messiah, would put him into trouble. And even further, to be a witness to the Gentiles, saying that they can come, they can approach, the temple is no more of any use, well, this would arouse a lot of enmities. And this is what happened to Paul. And he was not surprised. From the first day of his calling, this was part of the deal. "You will suffer for my name's sake." When the Lord sent Ananias to remove this blindness from his eye and to tell him about the calling. See what Ananias knew about Paul's ministry. This is what God told Ananias to tell Paul. "But the Lord said unto him," unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," that is Paul, "he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He will be a witness. But this is part of the deal, what is coming. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul knew it. "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, I must suffer." We read this in the beginning, in his calling. And so soon as we read about his journeys in the book of Acts, we see this promise, if I may say the word promise, is being fulfilled in his life. He would go and preach, plant churches, but then what would happen to him? Mocked, threatened, beaten, stoned. In Acts 14, we read about, every time I stand before this text, I'm astonished. He's outside a city called Lystra, and he's being stoned to the extent that the people thought he's dead. He has no power, he's not moving. He must be dead. But then see what he's saying after that in Acts 14. Verse 20, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up," after being stoned, "he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." The next day, after being stoned, he went to the journey to the ministry. What a calling. But Paul himself knew it was not just about him. It was not just a special calling for Paul, for him to suffer. He knew that all Christians, all servants, will suffer. So he, in the same text in Acts 14, this is what it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We, not just me, not just I, Paul. So from this we know that we who are called to follow Christ are called to suffer for his sake. I'm not saying that we look for suffering, but you should not be surprised. I should not be surprised when it happens. Suffering to you due to the witness of Christ is expected. And this is what Christ himself said. He said, what do you expect? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they called me Beelzebub, they will do the same with you. You are my household. Last time when we spoke from Ephesians, we rejoiced for being the household of God. Amen. But the whole package contains suffering for his name's sake. Would you consider suffering as you witness to Christ? We are living in a time, we are living in a culture where people abhor suffering, try to avoid suffering, try to take medicine, try to go to doctors, try to stay away from things that will cause suffering. Suffering is bad. We do whatever it takes to avoid suffering. This is the culture we live in, very man-centered. And here we are reading the opposite. That if you are going to follow Christ, expect suffering. Sometimes we avoid suffering even in our normal lives. To live as a Christian, you should expect suffering. If I'm talking to young people here, when you play with your peers, with your friends, and they say bad things, they joke in the wrong way, for you to stay faithful to Christ, not to participate in this, means that you will receive some mockery, that you will lose some friends. And many people would rather embrace sinfulness rather than embracing suffering for the sake of his name. Even in our jobs, sometimes being faithful to Christ means that I will lose a job. I will lose a promotion. And I would rather go with the people rather than suffering for his name's sake. But here Paul is not just talking about faithful witness in terms of that you live the godly life. He's not just talking about, I would call it, the passive way of being a Christian. He's suffering for being active in witnessing for Christ. He's talking about him to leaders, to kings, to nations. And for him, obeying Christ is more important than avoiding suffering. Whenever I read this, I remember David's mighty men. When this time, when David said, "Who shall bring me water from Bethlehem, from the well there?" And we read about these three men who risked their lives and penetrated the enemy lines. And they went and they brought water for their beloved king. How many of us, and I'm speaking to myself, would risk his own life for his king? As we think of this, as I see young people here in our church, being nurtured, being listening to God's word, Many times I think, oh Lord, whom of these people are you going to call to be ministers, to be missionaries, to be sent and to suffer for your name's sake? Knowing what does it mean to be a minister or to be a missionary? They would know what would this cost. I know when we think of missions or ministry, sometimes we think, well, the Lord will send us someone. Amen. We need people to come and serve. We are praying that the Lord will provide an under shepherd. But are we considering that as a church, we are in a mission? We would love to send people, to train young people, to send missionaries. Where would missionaries come from if they don't come from healthy churches, from churches where there is good preaching and teaching and good fellowship? Where would you think missionaries will come from? They will come from us, from local churches. There is no other planet, there is no other group of people who will send us missionaries. It's us. Who should send people? When you think of your children, would you consider that, oh Lord, I would love to see one of them serving you in this dangerous place? Would you consider this? Or would you think, no, not my child. God bless others, but not my dear child. I would rather keep him beside me, around me. I would love to see him married, raising a family, having children, to enjoy camping together, going to conferences together, worshiping together. And that's a peaceful life. Would you consider praying for your children to risk their lives for Christ? Would you be happy for this to happen? Or would you say, no, Lord, no. It's too much. I can't pay this price. Well, Paul is talking about the joy that he has for being imprisoned for Christ. What a joy. When John and Peter one day was beaten for the sake of Christ, they would say, rejoice, we are being beaten for his name's sake. What a privilege. And Paul here is talking about this privilege. He is not considering his mission work, his suffering for Christ, a sacrifice, by the way. Because sometimes we think, I will serve, I will do mission. Or I will send my beloved person to go and do mission. What I'm sacrificing, but it's okay for God. No, this is not the way Paul was thinking. He considered being a missionary, being a servant, being suffering for Christ, a gift. By God's grace, he's doing this. Listen how he says it three times in the text. Verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. He's not talking about just being saved, about his ministry to the Gentiles. He considered his ministry grace from God. And then again in verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister. According to what? According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. I became a minister. I am in prison because of God's grace. I don't deserve. I do not deserve to suffer for Christ. I do not deserve to witness for Christ. And then again in verse 8. Unto me, whom am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. I was given this grace to preach. Thank you, Lord, that you are giving me this chance. And it humbles him. See, he's humble in verse 8. Whom am less than the least of the saints. Understanding that our ministry, anything that we do for the kingdom, is by God's grace. That we do not deserve it makes us humble and makes us willing to serve the least, knowing that we are less than them. When you have a chance to serve Not just in mission, in Sunday school classes, young children, in the VBS, in the consistory, or in any manner, in the church. Remember, it's a gift. It's by God's grace you are doing this. We are not sacrificing. We are not giving something to the Lord as if we are making favor for him. It's by his grace we are enabled to participate in what he is doing, what he is accomplishing. And Paul knew that this suffering is not the end. He knew that there is a great glory coming to the end. In verse 13, this is what he says about this suffering. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. What I'm doing is for your glory. In other places, he's saying, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And see how he is making this comparison? He's saying, this kind of suffering that we may suffer for the sake of Christ in this life, it is light. And it is momentary. But it's preparing for us eternal, not temporary, eternal. Weight, not light, weight of glory. Take heart. Do not be discouraged. Even when you hear about the persecution of God's people, if you are being persecuted for his name's sake, don't be discouraged. The king in all his splendor will come soon, and you will be glorified with him. And this takes me to the second point, which is the content of his mission. What his ministry was all about. In the coming verses, starting from verse 2, Paul will start to explain his ministry, because of which he became a prisoner. And he will talk about the content of it, knowing that what he's preaching, what he is saying, what he is teaching to the people, caused him to be in prison. And he didn't draw back, teaching the right doctrine about who God is, about the gospel, about the mystery of Christ, did not make him withdraw or to change his mind or to make his words less offensive. No, he just preached the truth. So he would say, I am ready to be imprisoned for preaching these words, and I would rejoice for it. In verse 3, he say that how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. This is I'm talking to you about the mystery. I have been treasured with the mystery of Christ. Christ revealed something to me. He revealed himself to me. In the book of Galatians, we know that what is this mystery? Christ himself is being revealed. The gospel of Christ, the one who died for sinners, for Jews and the Gentiles. They are the same before God, and they can come to him in the same way. This is the mystery that is being revealed to Paul. The law-free gospel. That both Jews and Gentiles can come to God in the same way through the death and the resurrection of Christ. In Galatians 1, he sees this. He has been assigned, he has been taken this mission, this calling, to reveal the glories of the Son, that he might preach him among the heathen. This was his mission, to preach Christ, to say who he is, what he has done, and to show both the Jews and Gentiles, you can both come in the same way. Why would he use the word mystery? Because in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, both Jews and Gentiles, there was a way for them to come to God. But they were still distinct. You would call this a Jew, and this is a Gentile. There were some laws you cannot approach unless you do circumcision, unless you keep these commandments, unless you do these sacrifices. There are some restrictions you just can't come and approach. There was this border this wall between the Jews and Gentiles, this enmity. And Paul is saying, in Christ, this is broken. You can both come to Christ. This is the content of his mission. And one way say, well, it seems that the content of Paul's mission was very special to him. Does it have anything to do with us? I think it's the same content. In fact, the same obstacles that Paul was preaching against is what we are facing today. The idea of the law-free gospel that Paul was preaching so that everyone can come to Christ is the same gospel that we should preach today. Many times we claim we love the gospel. I love hearing the gospel. But we use the word without understanding it. In our discussions, in our ministry, we are legalists. We put obstacles. We tell people you have to do this and this and that to be accepted. You can't just come as you are. Or we would just focus on convicting people, showing them you are not good enough. You are not doing like the saints in the Bible. See what Abraham is doing. See what David is doing. See what James is doing. See what Joseph is doing. Are you the same? We are not. Shame. This is not the gospel. This is not the gospel. It should lead, convicting people should lead us to the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He obeyed the obedience that we couldn't. We can come to God in his name. There is a place for sinners like me to come. There is hope. I do not need to come from a certain family. I do not need to wear certain clothes. I do not need to say certain words to be accepted. The door is opened. And the Savior is the Savior of sinners. So he would say, this is the heart of this mystery. This is the heart of this gospel that I'm preaching. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So the heart of his gospel, the heart of the message that he's preaching, that the Gentiles will be or are fellow heirs. It's not only for the Jews. People from all tongues and nations and tribes can be heirs. The heirs of the promises given to Abraham. This is the gospel. That although I am an enemy, although I am not from this family, my fathers, my forefathers did not receive these promises. But in Christ, we are heirs of the promises of Abraham. Not just fellow heirs, we are partakers, or we are of the same body, we are of the same family. We become the sons, the children of Abraham. We became members of the church of God, of the people of God. Paul is saying, This is my gospel. It's for everyone. And these are the privileges of the gospel. That although you have done nothing, you have not prepared yourself, you did not deserve, yet in Christ you can be a fellow heir with the Jews, to be the son of Abraham. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. When he talks about the promise, the word promise, what kind of promise he's referring to? Well, from Galatians 3, we know that this promise is the promise of the Spirit. God promised to send his Spirit to his people. That his Spirit would indwell them. That he would be their God and they shall be his people. This is the heart of the promise that God gave to Abraham. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. And for this promise to be fulfilled, I will send my Spirit. I will dwell among you. And Paul is saying, This is the heart of the gospel that I'm preaching. That all people can come and can be partakers of the promise of Abraham. This is the gospel I'm preaching. There is no one that should be excluded. I should preach this to everyone, for every nation. Sometimes we categorize people. We look at certain people, certain nations, certain backgrounds, certain colors, even certain conducts, and we say, well, I don't think this person fit. And Paul is saying, no, no one should be excluded. I preach this to everyone. When he one time brought a Gentile with him to Israel, to Jerusalem, how dare you? How would you bring such a person here? Well, Christ is for everyone. No one is excluded. Paul was ready to die for this. When one day they said, well, for you to be accepted, we need to circumcise Titus. And I would imagine Paul saying on this day, on my dead body, nothing should hinder someone from coming to Christ. There is no preparation needed for someone to come to Christ. Christ is for sinners, and he's opening his hands. Whosoever shall believe in his name shall be called a partaker of the promise of Christ, shall be a fellow heir with the sons of Abraham, shall be one of the body of Christ. This is the gospel that Paul was preaching and would die for. And this takes me to the last point, the goal of his mission. Why he is preaching this gospel? Why he is doing this work? Why he is ready to suffer for Christ, to be imprisoned for Christ, even to die for Christ? Verse 8. Unto me, whom I am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The first thing, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm risking my life every day. I would travel. Even after being stoned, the next day I would travel. So that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is my goal. To tell the people about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice this word, the unsearchable riches. It's something that can never end. Every time we come to the church, we listen about Christ, about his work, about his glory, about his love, about his holiness. And every time we come, we drink more as if we have never seen this before. We know more, we see more. It's unsearchable. It's beyond our comprehension. Even pastors and teachers, as they search the word to preach, every time they look faithfully to the word, they see more. And they realize that they can't comprehend the riches of Christ. If you think at some point that preaching is boring, it's not because there's no riches in Christ. This is not the reason. There is always riches in Christ. And I would say, pastors and ministers, they are privileged as they dig in the word and they see more and more. But the Lord is giving the church, the pastors, the ministers, the teachers, to dig not just for themselves, not just for them to drink from this riches of Christ, but as Paul is saying, to preach it, that it may overflow. And as you come to the church to listen to God's word, come with this expectation that you may see and taste and drink from the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul never would feel, I have nothing more to say. Later on in his life, he would say, that I may know him know him? Paul, you have seen things no one has ever seen. You have seen things that you said, it's beyond words. I can't express it. Yet he is saying to know him. Come with this expectation to see the riches of Christ. And as you share God's word, dig deeper and ask him, Lord, open my eyes on the riches of Christ, to preach it. So his goal is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Literally, and to make all men see, to illuminate, to explain, to uncover. He's talking about his teaching about the administration of the mystery of God. To show the church, to show the believers God's truth. To show them how God is fulfilling his promises throughout history. Again, Paul would stay a month in some places like Ephesus. And he would just explain God's word. He was not just there to preach the gospel and leave. He would stay with them, explain the word, open the scripture, showing how God is fulfilling his promises. Showing that God is not surprised by men. This is his plan from the very beginning. He's doing this as the one who created all things. The one who is working all things according to his will. And the one who is making this new creation. Paul is talking again about the mystery, about the administration of the mystery. We talked about the mystery in Ephesians 1, that God is going to reconcile all things to himself. He is building the new creation in wisdom and understanding. And he's using the church to do this. And Paul is saying, I am here, I'm being sent to explain, to show, to light what God is doing through the church and throughout history. And then in verse 10, he's saying, to the intent, I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am making all men see what is the mystery, what God is doing in his redemptive history. To the intent, I have an ultimate goal, another goal. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Paul was a missionary, was a minister who loves the church, who has a very high view of the church. And for him, the church is a sermon. The church itself is a sermon. A sermon that he is not preaching, a sermon that God himself is preaching, that God is using to reveal who he is, to reveal his wisdom. And revealing this to who? To the principalities and powers, to creatures that we can see. And God is revealing his wisdom in bringing people from different backgrounds, from different countries, from sin, to be his people and to work together, to have this harmony, to serve each other, to love each other, to serve new places, to be sent to other new places. He's making a new body, the church. And he's showing the principalities and power. See what I'm doing? Do you see my people? Do you see what they're doing? Have you ever thought of that? As being a member in a church, as being one in a church, that God is speaking through us being together to principalities and powers, and he's talking about angels. He's talking about bad angels and good angels. Good angels would see the church, to see the grace of God in the church and marvel, and bad angels would see what God is doing in the church and tremble. Seeing that God is fulfilling his promises, that he said that I will accomplish my purposes through this church, they would see the church and tremble. With all the deficiencies, with all the incompleteness, with all the weakness of the church. It displays God's wisdom. That's why in the following chapters, Paul will talk more and more about this church, about the unity of the church, about the ministers of the church, about the love of the church, about the praises of the church, about the life of the church, which displays God's wisdom. God is preaching through us. And Paul is saying, I am doing what I am doing so that God may reveal his wisdom to the principalities and powers through the church. I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm explaining the mystery of God so that God may proclaim who he is, what he is doing, to show his wisdom to principalities and powers. Well, we begin this text by seeing someone who is in prison. And we could have sank in kind of sympathy with Paul. Oh, poor Paul, you are in prison for the sake of Christ. What he is eating now? Is he feeling cold? He must miss his family. And don't get me wrong, God cares for all these small things. The smallest thing that you can ever feel or go through, he knows it. He feels it. He's our high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. But this text is taking us way beyond that. Taking us, showing us the mystery of God. What God is doing through all history, through the church, through this local small church, doing a great work beyond what the world can understand or fathom. I have a friend who's American, and he has been working in a very special place in Washington, D.C., in the politics, in a very, I would say, prestigious position. And many years ago, God called him for ministry. And now he's serving in the Middle East. He's planting a church. He planted a church in the Middle East. He took his wife and his children. And he's serving the Lord there. And I will share with you something that he said about the church. About his experience in his work before becoming called, or before called to the ministry, and how he perceived the church. See, this is his words, verbatim, what he said exactly. I can say with all contentment in the Lord, I am grateful that in early age, the Lord gave me the opportunity to see the kingdom of this world in all its power, in all its greatness, and to understand deeply that is not the strong and wise things of the world, but the foolish and the weak that God is using to accomplish his eternal purposes in Christ. The world in its wisdom dismisses, persecutes, marginalizes the Lord's church. But the last day will reveal that it was not the strong things or the wise things of the world, but it was the foolish and the weak that the Lord was using. He was not using impressive corporations or fancy universities or great political institutions, but it was through local churches, pastors, and members which were planted in needed areas that God was accomplishing his eternal purposes. And we are part of this, my friends. We are part of the greatest plan ever made and being accomplished. And God is accomplishing his plan. Do not be discouraged. When you see things go wrong with some churches here in North America, if you see persecution, don't be dismayed. Christ is building his kingdom. He's on plan A. Even those who are imprisoned for his name's sake, this is part of his plan. And through this, through someone who is in prison, through his words, we are being blessed today. Don't be discouraged. On the contrary, come in boldness and pray, trusting that God is accomplishing his purposes. That's how Paul is closing this text. See, after talking about these great things, see what he says? I will close with these words. Verse 12. In Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a calling that you have called us to. There is no greater calling than being called Christians, being called servants, witnesses for the great King, missionaries for his name's sake. There is no greater calling than this, O Lord. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your wisdom that is revealed in the church, your bride that you are working in, that you are working through, that you are conforming and molding so that you may reveal your wisdom through it, even to principalities and rulers and powers. We pray, O Lord, that you raise us here from this church in Grand Rapids, and send us that we may witness your name and that we may rejoice to suffer for your name's sake. In Christ's name, we